2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going through our Christ in the Pentateuch series, looking at the Shekinah glory and how Christ is the fulfillment of that Shekinah glory. And Paul picks up on that particular theme in 2 Corinthians in talking about the contrast between the law that was given to Moses at about the same time that he received this luminescence that he had. And what Moses, Paul's whole point is this. If Moses was able to shine like that, being secondarily exposed to the God of the universe, because all he could see was God's backward parts, and that for only a moment it reflected glory. If Moses shone like that in receiving the law which kills us and which points out our condemnation, then how much more should we glow? How much more should we radiate with God's glory because we behold the Christ who brings life and is a direct contact with the God of the universe? Ouch. One of the really, really comforting things you're going to hear in the very last verse, verse 18 of this passage, is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 18, if I remember right. Is that right? Okay, good. The last verse is the comforting part, is that it's an ever-progressing glory that is revealed in us and will be fulfilled in the last day. But my contention, and what I'd really like to push today, is why aren't we seeing more now? Why don't we have God's countenance and God's glory being radiated from us on a more consistent basis? And that's what I would like to probe today, and what I'd like to challenge us all to think about, and challenge us all to dream about, as the Apostle Paul encourages the Corinthians, who desperately needed God's Shekinah glory, encourages the Corinthians to think about as well, because in the process of thinking about it, it will bring them back into alignment, and they desperately needed an alignment. So listen very, very carefully as Rochelle comes and read from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12.
It's amazing to me that Paul would... this particular passage is almost wasted on the people that it was being given to. Am I right?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Please stand, and we'll read from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I pray today that it's not wasted on
Amen.
You. Okay. 2 Corinthians 3, starting with verse 7. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Thank you.
This is God's Word. You may have a seat. If you want to take your sermon outline and follow along, I have lots of blankses, not too many points. Blankses? Jeez. It's going to be interesting for the next 25 minutes. Here we go. Question to be answered is this. What is the Shekinah glory and what does it have to do with me? The Shekinah glory is the physical presence or manifestation of God's majesty or glory as He acts in power. Not only does God give us examples from time to time to secure our faith, but ultimately, we will be living manifestations of God's Shekinah glory. And that is exactly Paul's point of what he wanted the people of Corinth to focus on. That's the point that I would like to make today, is what we need to focus on, because I believe that the writer of Hebrews, when he says in chapter 12, I think somewhere around verse 3 or 6, somewhere there, that we need to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Because as we look to Jesus, we came to faith, be able to have an experience of that glory. But as we continue to look to Jesus, He will transform us ever in an ongoing, ever-processing moment, lifetime of adventure, to become more and more like Him. So the word for the day is presence. We need to be living in God's presence. We need to experience God's presence. We need to be seeking God's presence in order that we might more and more bear His name. It is fascinating to me to watch commercials about cosmetics. You have these absolutely beautiful women that are telling you that you need Maybelline or CoverGirl or Revlon or something like that. And people spend tons and tons and tons of money so that they can glow. They can radiate. God gives it to you for free. And it's always fascinated me to see people who, I guess they call it dab up your mug. I guess that's not what top models would call it, but who spend all the money to put on a face and then ruin it with a bitter spirit. I'm telling you, folks, a bitter spirit is not attractive. What we need in order to be attractive is to radiate God's countenance, His grace, His mercy, His compassion, His love, His forgiveness. That is attractive. That's what draws people in. Not $99 blush. Is that what they use? I never interview my wife on these things. But to be quite honest with you, I'm gone when my wife is doing her mug. I just wake up way earlier than her. And so I don't know what they call it, but I'm astounded that people haven't recognized that it's what's inside that shines out and makes people attractive. Not $99 goop. Oh well, we'll get out of this before I get in more trouble. I have some examples of Shekinah glory that I want to give you. I want to comment a little bit about it. The first part of this message is going to go rather quick. Second part might go quick if I keep losing my head like I am now. But all of it to let us know what it means to have contact with the God of the universe, what it means to be in His presence, what it means for Him to reveal Himself to us so that we can become more like Him and radiate that Shekinah glory to a lost and dying world. And folks, it does happen. I don't know if you've ever come in contact with somebody who, at a particular moment in their life, just radiated God's presence. I had someone this morning, actually during the middle of the service, comment about how they had just laid someone to rest, and over again, people came to the funeral home director and said, "What did you do? Whatever you did, sign me up. When I die, you do that to me." And the funeral director said, "We didn't do anything." It's that person's countenance. They met Jesus before they died, and they are radiating the presence of Jesus. Having been in Jesus' presence when they died, it's still glowing out of them. And when a funeral director makes that comment, you kind of got it. I know when my mother passed away, she radiated. My wife will tell you the same thing. Because she was seeing Jesus. She didn't even want us to do anything to keep her alive because she was so much hanging on to what she knew was on the other side of the barrier of this world. I've watched people who in their lifetimes, you look at them and go, "What is going on?" Because they're glowing. Not something you can pick up with a photometer, you know, but Something you sense is coming from them because they're whole, they're complete, they're at rest. Even though there's turmoil in their life, they have integrity. They're just put together. That, my friends, is attractive. That, my friends, will draw people to you because the world desperately needs people like that. Here we go. Pentateuchal examples of the Shekinah glory. Point number one. I don't know if the word Pentateuchal is real or not, but I love to use it. And you're going to see it quite a bit between now and Christmas. Pentateuchal examples of the Shekinah glory. The burning bush, Exodus chapter 3, is one. The pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day that hung over the tribe as they were wandering around the wilderness. The glory cloud that descended upon the tabernacle on its dedication. The glory cloud that descended upon the priests during their initiation in the ministry. The glory cloud that settled down on Moses as he was scribing out the first Ten Commandments. The glory that Moses himself had revealed to him in the passage that we looked at today that kept him glowing for several days afterwards. Those are all examples of the Shekinah glory from the Pentateuch. And that's why we're using this as one of our examples today. Point number two. Other Old Testament examples of the Shekinah glory. The Ark of the Covenant it wasn't a glow from the Ark of the Covenant, but it was a reverence that people knew that you didn't violate that space because it represented God's throne. It represented God's presence. And people who violated that space, a lot like what happened during the Raiders of the Lost Ark, happened to them. Not maybe quite as dramatic, but same results. Another one was a dedication of Solomon's temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 through 7. Really, really cool effect that God gives them in order for God to give his stamp of approval on what Solomon was doing in building this special sacred space where the people of God were to come together and meet with their God. Where worship was to take place, where instruction was to take place. And finally, in the revelation to Isaiah, the point where Isaiah meets with God, and he says, I'm undone, I've become disintegrated. I've like what Rick sang about this morning, God has revealed himself so much to me that he's shown the light in all the corners of my life. I can't even hold myself together because of all that he's revealed about myself. I know a lot of you get upset with me because I pick on myself a lot. And yeah, I probably am pretty obsessive. But you know what? If you had to get up in front of you all and speak on Sunday mornings, knowing the things that are in my mind and in my heart that the Word of God and the Spirit of God has revealed to me, you'd be honest about your confessions too. Because the last thing I want to do is become a hypocrite. My wife has told me she hates them. And I really like my wife. So I'd like to keep her around. So I try, don't I, baby? I try really hard to be honest with you and to be honest with myself and to be honest with my wife in order not to be a hypocrite. Well, that's good. And so the light of God's presence, the light of God's Word, the light of God's Spirit shining on you will disintegrate you. It will show you things you don't like. But that same light will restore you when you understand His grace and His mercy, and His patience, and His love, that He's willing to work with you, or me. Me. Here we go. Three New Testament examples of the Shekinah glory. Right off the bat, in Luke chapter 2, the glory of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Right off the bat, with Jesus' birth, we have the glory of the Shekinah exhibited through the angels. Jesus' life, the Scriptures tell us, was a kind of Shekinah glory showing it. And that really comes to a head in the Transfiguration, in which the veil was dropped. And Peter, James, and John are able to look at Jesus as He really is for the first time that they've known Him. Because up until that point, God had put a certain kind of veil around Jesus so that people weren't repulsed by His brilliance and by His glory. The same glory that John saw in John chapter 1, that when he really saw Jesus as he was, not like he was during the time that Jesus was on earth, but in Revelation chapter 1, when Jesus comes back and reappears to John to give him the revelation, last book of the Bible, John says that I looked at Jesus as he really was, and I fell down like a dead man. That never happened while Jesus was on earth, and his glory, his Shekinah was veiled. And at the Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John have a chance to see the unveiled glory of Jesus as He reveals Himself. It comes up a little bit in the resurrection, but it really comes out in Pentecost, and especially in Stephen. And as Stephen is standing before the trial, and he's just have all these false accusations and misunderstandings of who he is, and he's standing there, and I love chapter 6 and chapter 7 of the book of Acts. It talks about Stephen's trial, because they're just wanting to get a point where they can kill him. And he's standing there just taking it all and answering calmly and giving a logical explanation for what he's saying and giving a expositional sermon over the Old Testament to show the validity of Christ. And it says that he was so much at peace, he was so whole, he was so complete, his face shone like that of an angel. Now I can tell you, during the times that I've had false accusations against me, and people are railing on me for things that may or may not be true, the last thing I radiated was the face of an angel. In fact, those ugly women that got... I shouldn't have said that. Those women that need good cosmetics in order to cover up their bitterness, that's usually what my face looks like. I don't know how well you know me, but those that know me well know that I don't play poker. I do not have a poker face. And because of that, my affections, my feelings, my anger wells up and radiates from me whenever I'm falsely accused. Not Stephen. Where did he get that? He got it the same place that Peter, James, and John got it. If you look at Acts 4:32, it says, when the Sanhedrin looked at Peter and James and John when they were on trial, the Sanhedrin said, whoa, these boys have extraordinary courage. These boys have extraordinary resolve. These boys have been with Jesus. They are no longer ordinary men. This world desperately needs people who are not ordinary men and women. People who have been in the presence of God and radiate that peace, that integrity, that wholeness, that completeness because they've been with the God of the universe and they know Him intimately. Why the Shekinah glory? Because it's a verification of God's presence. It's a verification of God's covenant relationship with us. And it's a verification of God's revelation. He wants us to be able to have personal contact with Him in order to encourage us, in order to strengthen us, in order to encourage and strengthen the world in which we live. Finally, are you living in the Shekinah glory? Do you know that Jesus prayed for you to possess the Shekinah glory? In John chapter 17, the longest prayer we have of Jesus, the prayer that He prayed just hours before His trial and crucifixion, this is what He has to say in John chapter 17, begin with verse 18. As You sent Me into the Lord, Father, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify Myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone, that but I also pray also for those who will believe in Me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that You have sent Me. Here's the clincher. I have given them, Jesus is praying for every believer that will come to faith in Him, I have given them the glory that You gave Me, that they may be one as We are one. I've said it, I bet 1,000 times, I bet it's said it 500 times to you all. There is nothing that Christ was given that we don't have access to. What is our problem? And yet, in realizing that we have this kind of access and we're failing so miserably, God hasn't abandoned us. Have you ever worked with a sports team in which you had a guy that just was not going to make it? I was usually that guy. I just don't have good motor skills. That's just not something God blessed me with. But as much as I wanted to get rid of them and couldn't because a rule said I couldn't. That's brutal, wasn't it? God never wants to get rid of us. He wants to keep working with us. He wants to keep encouraging us. He wants to keep revealing Himself to us so that we will one day be able to express the glory of God as Christ did. One of the passages that really, really fascinates me, let me go to the passage number two here. Jesus prayed for us to have His Shekinah glory. Paul affirms, 5b, Paul affirms that we are being prepared to share in God's glory. That's the last verse of the ones that Rochelle read. And we know, and we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It's happening all the time to us. God is moving in us and making us into His likeness. He is changing those things that need to be changing. He is showing the searchlight of His Word and His Spirit on our lives. He is searching us to expose those areas that need to be reformed. And He is slowly overhauling us. And as we understand Christ more and more, it becomes clearer to us what we should become. I really love the passage that John gives in his epistle, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. When Christ comes, we shall see Jesus as He really is. And when we see Jesus as He really is, we will become just like Him. Now, that's a great hope, but it's also a horrible condemnation. Because what it means is that your pastor does not really even have a clue of what Jesus is really like. Because if I did, I would be just like Him. It also means you don't have a clue of what Jesus is really like. Because if you did, you would be glowing, and I would be glad to give up your space because I'm really too tired to do this anyway, and I would let you preach today's sermon. Yeah, I don't see any volunteers, and I see no glowing faces that would supersede your hand. Do you understand what I'm saying? My friends, we don't have a clue of who Jesus really is and the extent of His grace, the extent of His mercy, the extent of His love, the extent of His patience with you, with me, the extent of His forgiveness. Cheer up! You are a whole lot worse than you think you are. But cheer up! Jesus is more forgiving and kind and gracious than we ever dreamed or imagined. And if we only had a clue, if we only had 1% of an understanding of who Jesus really is, we would be transformed. We'd never be the same. But most of us are working on scraps that fall under the table that come from somebody else's plate. And we're grabbing up whatever scraps we can to keep us alive one more day until one day we're going to be able to feast at the banqueting table with a full and complete revelation, and we'll feast forever, and our faces will glow, and we'll go, yes! Are you living in the Shekinah glory? Reasons why we don't? One, we're idiots. Two, we're sinful. And three, sometimes God withholds His glory for other purposes, just like He veiled Christ's glory for other purposes. But it is our responsibility to have a close, intimate relationship with Jesus. It's our responsibility to be transformed into His likeness, so when He wants us to shine, we will shine. You are the light of the world. Shine so that the world may look at you and see the glory of the Father coming through you. Jesus Himself said that in Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of His Sermon on the Mount. I love this passage from Philip Graham Ryken. It's the last quote before you get to the worship point in your sermon outline. This is what he has to say. There is a profound spiritual lesson in this. We do not glorify God by looking at ourselves, but by looking at Him. By looking into Him. It is so easy to get lured into a performance-based approach to the Christian life in which we are always looking at ourselves to see how we are doing spiritually. It is also easy to waste time worrying what we look like to others. Instead, we should be looking to Jesus. Only then can we reflect His glory to others. As we look to God, we are transformed by His splendor. And then when people look at us, they see His glory shining through. Folks, you know I have a major problem at looking at myself. You know I've confessed with you before that my A number one idol that I'm trying very, very hard to destroy is gaining your approval. And the reason why I tend to look at myself too much is because I want to make sure I look good to you. That will never get me where I need to go. I need to kill that idol of your approval first and realize that it's only by looking to Christ and wanting Him, doesn't matter what you think, that I'll be able to have what I'm really looking for. And that's the freedom to be the me that God created me to be, the freedom to live the Christian life that God wanted me to live, and the freedom to go out and shine for Jesus as He wants me to shine, not trying to be somebody you expect me to be. And if I know human nature well enough, I bet a lot of you have the same idol I do. You're trying desperately to look good to other people. We waste our time doing that. What we need to do to shine is not keep making ourselves up, but we need to look to Jesus who can change us from the inside out and make us fresh and glowing and radiant and alive with His Shekinah glory coming from the inside out. My worship point is this. The more we understand God's glory, the more amazing and real He will become to us. And when we consider His grace and mercy in light of our present failure to live as breathing demonstration of His Shekinah glory, the easier it is to worship, realizing He has been incredibly patient, He has been incredibly forgiving, loving, gracious, and merciful towards us. My challenge to you is this, to endeavor to live now. Live now. As we Christians will one day ultimately live as a living, breathing demonstration of God's Shekinah glory. As you know, this week has been a long week for us. My wife and I and Jody and Fred have been doing family camp all week. We've had 13 different sessions with about anywhere from 20 to 160 kids doing children's ministry morning and night all week. And so I have very little time to do things. And so I was here late last night. But in my trip home after getting things done for today that I needed to get done in order to be prepared for today, I was listening to WCSR, hoping that the Tigers were going to be back on, which was a disappointing finish to that rain delay. But anyway, and I listened to a song that I'd heard before, but didn't get enough information to track down, but last night I got enough information. It's Jaron and the Long Road to Love, I'm Praying for You. This is absolutely classic. This is 21st century America, if there ever could be. Here's what he has to say. I haven't been to church since I don't remember when. Things were going great till they fell apart again. So I listened to the preacher as he told me what to do. He said, you can't go on hating who have done wrong to you. Sometimes we get angry, but we must not condemn. Let the good Lord do His job, and you just pray for them. I pray your brakes go out running downhill. I pray a flower pot falls from a windowsill and knocks you in the head like I'd like to. I pray your birthday comes and nobody calls. I pray you're flying high when your engine stalls. I pray all your dreams never come true. Just know, wherever you are, honey, I'm praying for you. Isn't that where a lot of our hearts are? Somebody does us wrong, and that's where our hearts are. That's not the Shekinah glory that Jesus radiated. It's not the Shekinah glory that Stephen radiated. It's not the kind of Shekinah glory that Daniel radiated, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego radiated. Unbelievable faith that they had. Why? Because they spent time with the God of the universe. And it came from within an unbelievable peace and integrity that would not shake them no matter what happened. We have somebody say something against us and we're devastated. Why? Because we're not looking to Jesus, the author and completer, finisher of our faith, who wants to make you strong enough, who wants to make you free enough, who wants to make you encouraged enough to be able to stand tall and true and faithful no matter what comes down the pike. And the reality is, most of us don't know Jesus that well to have that going in our lives. I pray that we will seek Him with all of our hearts, because He promises, if you seek Him with all of your heart, you will find Him. And you can be like Stephen, or you can be like Daniel, or Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego, or like Peter, James, and John before the Sanhedrin. You can be like Jesus. He promised. He prayed to the Father that you would be. Do you think the Father's going to deny Him that? Let's pray. Father, I personally need to apologize for being such a poor example of your follower. I'm not worthy of your name. You have invested so much in us. You have given us so many resources. And instead of becoming people who share your image and share your glory and radiate your light to a lost and dying and dark world, we occupy ourselves with trivialities that won't make a hill of beans difference 10 years from now, when we could be making an eternal difference. Father, we're so blinded. We don't understand the value of the human soul that will submit itself to you. We don't understand that we could have that same Shekinah glory radiating from us if we would just find ourselves in you. Father, help us not to discount ourselves, but also help us to understand that we have nothing within ourselves that will get us where we need to go until we submit ourselves to you. Help us, Father, not to be preoccupied with navel gazing, but help us to look to you. Help us to study you. Help us to digest you. Help us to take you into our very lives and the fiber of our being until we become just like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.